the team in black, and I thought to myself, I have really missed the dress code. They're all dressed for Good Friday. I'm already on the third day. I'm already in Resurrection Sunday. I'll have to go even more colourful on Sunday. Don just told me to watch out for this. Thank you for that. I could trip. If I trip, let's just all make the agreement that you can laugh quietly when you get home, but you won't laugh here, okay? Is that all right? Fantastic. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence here today. We adore you. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice. Right now, we're celebrating that our Savior came from heaven to earth. He put on flesh. He got on a cross to save us from our sins. And we declare this morning that the freedom that Jesus won for us on the cross isn't just something we shout about. It's something that we live in daily. Today, we declare as the people of God that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And we thank you to thankful today that we are a free people in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. A couple of years ago, Don, Tali, Jake, and I went to a step class. And what a step class is, it's a type of exercise class that is kind of adjacent to a dance class. But what happens is you have a little box and you do a number of movements where you step up, you step down, you get some exercise, it's all good. And now for most people in the building, they'd say, yeah, that sounds good. That doesn't sound too scary. But for me, this was a giant step out in faith. Because you need to understand today that I am the worst dancer in the world. You think I can move on a Sunday morning? It's because all I've perfected is the side to side and the clap. I can get down on my knees. I can get back up. It's not a dance move. It's worship. Come on, somebody. I am the world's worst dancer. I'm such a bad dancer that Don and I didn't even have our first dance on our wedding day. I said, Don, do this one thing for me. I cannot have a first dance because I can't have the public shame and humiliation of dancing on my wedding day. And so going to the step class was a big step out in faith. My problem is I've got zero spatial awareness. And so if someone tries to show me a dance move, they're like, Haley, just do this. I can't copy it. I'll do my best. I'll have a go, but I can't do it back. And so I was going to the step class because I thought, listen, it's dance adjacent. It shouldn't be that bad. The step class starts and we're doing the thing. I think, good Lord, at least I'm better than Jake, you know, surely. Turns out I wasn't. Anyway, so I'm doing, and then all of a sudden there's this move that I try really hard, but I can't do. And I know that I'm caking the move. I know I'm doing it inappropriately, but I think it's just exercise. Surely it'll be okay. Oh no. In the middle of the class, the instructor is like, stop the music. Everyone stop moving. You. And she comes over to me and in front of the entire class, she's like, hey, I'm going to teach you how to do the move. And so she does the move flawlessly, perfectly. And as I watch her do the move, I think to myself, there is no way I can successfully pull that off. But I think she's just going to show me the move and then start the music and we'll all start going again. No, that's not what happens. She does the move and then while everyone's watching, she's like, now you do it. And I'm telling you right now, I didn't do it. I did something, but it wasn't the move at all. And she looks at me and I look at her and she realizes there is no way this white girl can pull off this move successfully. And so she decides to restart the class and move on. And I remember I finished the class and as soon as I got in the car, I burst into tears. Oh, thanks guys, that's really nice. That was not the reaction of my husband, but we're getting to that, okay? I burst into tears. I felt so embarrassed. I felt so humiliated. And Don, as we were married, what, like 2 months? He didn't know how to console a crying wife yet. It wasn't his fault. And so his response was less sympathy to my public humiliation and more annoyance. He said, Haley, you don't understand. She wasn't trying to humiliate you. She was trying to teach you. She wanted you to be on par with everyone else in the class. And so she was giving you special attention to do the move. And I was struck by the fact that in the same place that I saw humiliation, Don saw teaching. In the same place that I saw embarrassment, Don saw me learning and growing. Isn't it an amazing thing that people can look at the same situation and see it completely differently? You know, this series, this Easter series, we've been titling it, Do You See What I See? Because the reality is that when it comes to the Easter story, there are a lot of different ways to perceive it, aren't there? Even as you read the text, there are the ways the crowds perceived it. There are the way the disciples perceived it. There are the ways the Pharisees and the scribes perceived it. Jake talked about the way hell perceived it. But it's our endeavor as the people of God to perceive the story of God the way heaven sees the message. And so in week one, we looked at the Last Supper and we talked about how the disciples saw an end, but heaven saw a beginning. And it causes us to ask, where in my life am I seeing an ending where God is seeing a new beginning? Last week, we looked at the Via Dolorosa, the way of grief, the way of suffering. And we looked at how the crowds perceived that this was Jesus and his grief and his torment and his suffering. But when heaven looked at it, they saw that the principalities and powers were being put on display, made a spectacle about. Heaven was seeing victory where we saw suffering. And I want you to know today that if you're going through suffering, God so often uses suffering as the beginnings of victory. Am I seeing suffering where God is seeing the beginning of a breakthrough, of a victory? Today, we're going to go to the cross of Jesus Christ, and we're going to look at what the crowds saw when they stared at Jesus on the cross, and then we're going to look at what heaven sees. So let's go to the text together. We're reading from the book of Mark, Mark chapter 15, verse 21 to 32. This is what it says. It says that they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 a.m. when they crucified him, and the written notice of the charge that was against him was the King of the Jews. They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. And those who were passing by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who just said that you were going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." And in the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe." And those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Can I say today that the horror of the cross is almost too much to comprehend? The victim carries his cross to the site of the crucifixion. There they're stripped naked. The cross is laid on the ground and they're laid upon it, nails hammered into their feet and their hands. The cross is then hoisted up and dropped into a shallow grave, and sometimes the force of that drop was enough to tear the person from the cross. Those who were hung there couldn't defend themselves from birds or flies or anything that would peck at their body. They were exposed to the sun and to the elements. Oftentimes, when the Romans did crucifixions, they would leave the cross very low. And the reason they did it is because they wanted dogs to be able to reach the feet of the person being crucified so that they could eat the feet. They also kept it low because they wanted passers-by to have a clear spectacle of what was happening on the cross so that they could hurl insults and mockery at the person who was being crucified. I want to draw your attention to the verse that notes that they drew lots for his clothing. People were crucified naked, and the purpose of this was humiliation. Jewish people regarded nakedness as a special sort of shame. And so they take their clothes away to further humiliate the victim. But I want you to notice that what is happening to Jesus here is that on the cross, he is left with absolutely no material possessions. What is happening in the natural is mimicking that which is happening in the spiritual. Jesus is laying down absolutely everything for the sake of others. When the crowds look at this man being crucified, what they see, what they think they are seeing, is absolute humiliation. They think that they are witnessing a man brought as low as any man could possibly be brought. And what humiliation means is that it means to reduce someone to a lower position in their own eyes or in the eyes of another. And here the Messiah, the Son of God, is being reduced to the position of a slave. He is dying the death of a slave. He's being reduced in the perspective of those watching to a weak and powerless man dying on the cross when he is in fact the Son of God. And here's the thing, Jesus is letting them. He's letting them. Friend, have you ever been humiliated? Have you ever been treated as less than? Have you ever had someone who takes away the rights and privileges that you think you deserve? Have you ever been treated as less than what you think you are worth? What does it do to your flesh? When your flesh experiences humiliation, your flesh response is to rise and defend itself. And here the Son of Man and the Son of God, the Prince of Heaven, the Everlasting Father, is being reduced to the position of a slave. And get this, he is letting the people do it. When they see Jesus on the cross, what they perceive is a man brought low. A weak and powerless man who is unable to save himself, and he is letting them perceive him that way. The incredible thing when you look at the story is the response of the people watching. Did you see it? Their response is mockery. They mock the Son of God, Son of Man on the cross. It says that they hurl insults at him. But the incredible thing about these insults that they hurl at him is, did you notice that they're a kind of inverted truth? In trying to mock him, they actually start telling the truth about him. And one of the great examples of this is the title that he's crucified under. He's crucified under the title King of the Jews. And the thing about that placard is that when a victim was being crucified, they would write the placard, the charge against the man. They would carry it to the place of their crucifixion, and there they would be crucified under it. The charge that they're putting to Jesus is that he says he's a king, but he's not. And the reality is that he is still crucified under the title that testifies to who he really is. They try and use the title to mock him, but really it testifies that this man dying on a cross, he is who he says he is. He is the King of the Jews. More than that, he's the King of the whole world. And this in itself hints at what heaven is seeing as they look at the crucifixion. So the reality is that when the people look at the crucifixion, they see a humiliation. And when heaven looks at the crucifixion, they see a coronation. They see Jesus being crowned as king. And this is confirmed by actually the way Mark writes his gospel. You see, the gospel of Mark is written to a predominantly Roman audience. And this Roman audience, they had witnessed a coronation before. They had witnessed the coronation of Caesar, who was the supreme leader of Rome. And let me tell you some of the things that happened at Caesar's coronation. At his coronation, Caesar was given a robe and an olive branch, and those around him cried, "Hail Caesar!" At Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus is given a robe, a crown of thorns, and the soldiers gather around him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews!" At his coronation, Caesar is paraded through the streets while leading an animal sacrifice. At his crucifixion, Jesus is paraded through the streets as the sacrifice. At his coronation, Caesar's procession ends at a place called Capitoline Hill, which means head hill. At his crucifixion, Jesus is paraded through the streets to finish at a hill called Golgotha, which is the head hill or the skull hill. At his coronation, Caesar is offered a drink of wine mixed with myrrh, which he sacrificially rejects. At his crucifixion, Jesus is offered a drink of wine mixed with myrrh that he then rejects. At his coronation, a sacrifice is offered with Caesar. And at his crucifixion, Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, is sacrificed for the salvation of the world. And I want to know, church, do you see what I see? Because where the people are seeing a humiliation, heaven sees a coronation. Where the people are seeing a man brought low, heaven sees the Son of Man high and lifted up. And how many people know that when the Son of Man is high and lifted up, he'll draw all men unto himself? See, heaven sees this way of humiliation actually as the way of exaltation. And friend, this is where this text gets in our business, because it asks us the question, are we prepared to walk the way of humiliation, knowing that in fact it is the way of exaltation? See, the climactic moment of Mark's gospel is where the Roman soldier at the foot of the cross, who sees the crucifixion, he heralds a cry. He says, surely this man was the Son of God. And I don't know if you've ever seen a coronation, but there's a moment that happens right after the monarch is crowned. The person steps away and a herald cries that a new king has been crowned. At King Charles's coronation, after he was crowned, the priest stepped away and he cried, God save the king. And here in this text, the Roman centurion at the foot of the cross plays the role of herald. And when he sees Jesus breathe his last and give up his life, he announces that surely this day it was a king who hung on the cross. Surely this day it was the Son of God. Because friend, where the crowd saw a humiliation, heaven saw a coronation. Heaven saw a coronation. See, Jesus giving up his rights and privileges in order to serve others is really the way of exaltation. And I want to suggest to you today that perhaps the same is true for us, that when we lay down our rights and privileges for the sake of others, just like Jesus did, when we choose to go the way of humiliation, actually we're walking the way of exaltation. Jesus actually put it like this. He said, those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. Can I ask you today, would you give up your rights and privileges in order to serve others? Would you consent to being treated less than in order that others would be saved? Would I allow myself to be reduced in the eyes of another in order to love them? Would I be willing to walk the way of humiliation the way my Savior did? And friend, if these questions don't grate against your flesh, you're not thinking about them hard enough. Because nobody desires this. We want to get the credit we deserve, the paycheck we deserve. Far from choosing the path of humility, the world tells us it's better to pursue self-exaltation. That the more money you have, the better. The more visibility you have, the better. The more platform you have, the better. This sneaks into the church. How many people think that the best position in the church is the person who stands on the platform? That's what the world tells us. That the best way is to self-exalt. That the best way is to fight what for what you deserve. that the best way is to stand up for yourself and not let anyone treat you than less than. But then there's the example of Jesus, who didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but rather made himself nothing. Humbling himself to appearance of a man, he made himself obedient to death, even death on a cross. It's interesting because even in the text, this passage acknowledges the temptation to self-exalt. It says in verse 30 that in a way the enemy offers Jesus one last temptation. He places in the mouths of the mockers this refrain. They say to him, "Come down and save yourself." This is what they're saying. Come down and show yourself powerful. Come down and show yourself mighty and strong. Come down and prove who you are in the eyes of the people watching. Come down and show off. Come down and be exalted in the eyes of the people who are humiliating you. And the reality is that the enemy gives us the same temptation all the time. Come down, says the enemy, and take what you deserve. Come down and fight for the platform you deserve, the rights you think you deserve, the respect you think you deserve, the paycheck you think you deserve, the honor, the power you think you deserve. But friends, you need to understand that the people of God were never called to come down from the path of humility. We were never called to come down from the cross. Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me." I'll be honest with you this morning and say that I've battled with that in my own heart. You know, many of you will know that last year I transitioned out from leading the Bible college, and I'm not making a claim that I did that well or badly. You'd have to talk to the team to make a judgment on that. But if you want to transition well, you have to start leaving before you left. Do you know what I mean? You have to start laying down rights and privileges. You have to give away authority. You have to give away platform. You have to give away influence. You have to give away the exalted seat that you've been sitting at in the table. And you try to do this in hopes that you're going to serve the team, that you're going to set them up the best when you're gone. The whole idea is make it harder on yourself so it's easier on them. And I had someone say to me at the beginning of the process, "Hayley, in this season, you have the opportunity to choose to humble yourself, to choose to lay down your rights and privileges. You have the opportunity to choose to take the way of Jesus for the sake of others." And you see, one of the fascinating things about this statement from the mockers is that it's another use of an irony. It's another inverted truth. They say to Jesus this. They say, "Come down and save yourself. Come down and save yourself. Come down and be exalted in the eyes of the people." And the reality is, that statement is true. If Jesus came down, he would have saved himself, but only himself. And in staying up, Jesus saved the world. See, the reality is that when the enemy comes and tempts you and says, come down and take what you deserve, the platform you deserve, the money you deserve, the respect you deserve, the honor you deserve, the influence you deserve. Friend, the reality is you might save yourself. You might exalt yourself, but you're not helping anyone else. When you're on the platform for you, your influence is limited to only you. When you make money for you, your influence is limited to only you. Friend, even when you serve for you, your influence is limited to only you. When you gain the followers for you, your influence is limited to only you. But when you lay down your rights and privileges for the sake of others, you reach with Jesus to the world. You see, church, if you choose the way of exaltation, you will limit the impact of your life. And when we journey with Jesus, our reach is as big as his. I want you to know that this is actually what it looks like to follow Jesus. This is not your typical Good Friday message, is it? This is actually what it looks like to be a disciple. This is actually what it looks like to take the way of Christ. Church, let me ask you today, are you truly willing to take up your cross and follow him? Are you truly willing to lay down the rights and privileges that you think you deserve for the sake of others? Are we willing to love Jesus enough to honestly follow him? Are we willing to become second for the sake of the world? Are we willing to love the world enough to forsake ourselves? And I want to challenge you today with the words of Paul. This is what he said. He said, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you've got any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then church, make our joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. This is our challenge. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of us to the interests of one another. In your relationships in this room, let our attitude be like that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He humbled himself to death, even death on a cross, by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God exalted him and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Friend, I have seen the Son of Man crucified on the cross. I have seen the Prince of Heaven put on flesh for my salvation. I have seen him humiliated and exalted. I have seen him crucified and crowned. And my only reasonable response is to offer my life as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto him. And I want to ask you today, are you prepared to do the same? I'm going to invite the team to come and we're going to take communion together. The reality is that self-sacrifice only begins with looking at the sacrifice of Jesus. Team, you can come. And so what we're going to do is that we're going to take communion together, and I do not in this time want you to search your hearts about whether or not you've laid down your rights and privileges or how you feel about that message. What I want you to do as you take and look at the emblems, as you take and think about the sacrifice of Christ, what I want you to do is see the one who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but rather made himself nothing, being found in appearance as a man, taking the nature of a servant. He humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. People of God, our sacrifice begins with looking at his. And so the team, they're coming around. If you haven't got communion, love it if you could give the team a wave. We'll take communion at the end of the song. And so what I want you to do in this time is just look upon Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for what you're doing in this place. We thank you for the sacrifice of Christ. And Jesus, we choose today to look again. We choose to lift up our eyes unto the hill of Calvary. And we acknowledge that Psalm 121 was prophetic when it said, from there comes our help. We thank you that our help came from the hill of Calvary, where there hung a cross on which hung the Savior of the world. And we see today that that crucifixion was really a coronation. And we glory in the crowning of the Son of God and the Savior of the world.